so good to see each and every one of you again. And I was just talking with some people at lunch, and I was talking with Bonnie, and I was saying it feels like we haven't been here in a long time on Sunday, but yet at the same time, it feels like we've never left because of the care and the attention and the love of each and every one of you. And I know Bonnie and I greatly appreciate that, and it feels like we've never been apart, but it's good to see each and every one of you here again. I encourage you to open your Bibles with me now and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. We will be starting our lesson off here this evening. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19. It reads where it says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, for your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, I saw an old sign, and it's old for me, but not old for everyone. It was at a convenience store, and it said, "The check cashing policy: to err is human, to forgive, $10. And this is old for me. I don't really remember this. But I saw it online, and it was funny, but it was definitely a way to recognize that we make mistakes. All humans make mistakes. But it's also evident of the way that people think about forgiveness. They think someone's owed something. Someone needs to have something. It's a paid thing many times, unfortunately. But the question is asked, why should we forgive? You know, we talk about forgiveness and the Christian. We talk about forgiveness and its importance. But the question is, why should we forgive? Well, first of all, because Jesus said it is essential to our entering into heaven. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It's very important that we hear the words of Jesus here spoken when he was on earth. For it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But listen to the next verse. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Consider what is being said here. We must forgive men of their trespasses. Why? If we withhold forgiveness, the Father will do the same. The Father will do the same. Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Because scorekeeping requires too much of our time. And Jesus taught against it. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. You know, when we consider, we were watching football at lunch today. It's all a score-based game. It's a score-based game. One team wins and one team loses, and you must keep score. But what do we read in regards to us being Christians? Where it said, "Then Peter said to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother's sin against me? And I forgive him up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" Don't keep score. This is exactly the opposite of what Jesus is teaching here. Always giving forgiveness. You know, if there was a limit to our forgiveness, would there not also be a limit to God's? But we have to understand, we are to forgive as God forgives. And always offering this forgiveness. Too often you hear people who put a limit on forgiveness. "I can only forgive this person once or twice. Or that's it. I can't take any more from them. They don't get my forgiveness." Just imagine if God said the same about you. "That's it. I can't take any more sin from them. No more forgiveness." You'd feel pretty hopeless, wouldn't you? Feel pretty hopeless. And you know, not only that, holding a grudge only prolongs our own suffering. I don't know if you've ever held a grudge or know people who have held grudges. Generally, they're not very nice people. Generally, they're not very happy people. Generally, they're very unhappy, sad individuals. It's a waste of time and a waste of health. Look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. It says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You know, when we consider what the Lord told his people in Leviticus, we have to understand grudges do no good. Grudges do no good. In fact, grudges only hurt. They don't help you. I know one person particularly back when I was in high school, and they were grudge-driven. Literally, they lived for the grudge. They weren't happy. They weren't happy. In fact, people tried to steer away from them. They didn't want to be near them. That's why we have to understand, holding a grudge, not giving the forgiveness, will only eat away at you. In fact, I know people, many people, who hold grudges against people, and the other people who they're holding a grudge against are living just happy and fine. They have no worries. It's not affecting them by holding that grudge. Because an unforgiving attitude makes you less attractive to others as well. While the relationships suffer for everyone who's involved, what grudge holders don't always understand is how much strain it is on themselves and their relationships. You know, I know of that same person who I was talking about who was grudge-driven. And every one of their friends and even those who they tried to have a relationship with, they all failed. Because they were more worried about their grudges than they were about anyone else around them. They wanted vengeance and they wanted it now. Forgiveness is helping us to put that burden aside. You know, too often people hold on to those things mainly out of a lack of trust in the Lord. Out of a lack of trust in the Lord. We just talked about in Leviticus, the Lord says vengeance is His. When we hold on to vengeance or hold on to these grudges, we are taking the trust that we have for the Lord away. And instead of trusting the Lord and His promise that He will take vengeance, we put it on ourselves. We say, "God, You're not going to hold up to Your end, so I got to do it myself." And we see many people's lack of trust in God. And you know, no one truly loves a grudge holder. Just that same person I was talking about, people would purposely walk the other way. Stay away from that person because of their grudges. And not only that, people need to stop holding on to grudges because an unforgiving attitude gives other people control over you. An unforgiving attitude gives people control over you. They decide how you feel because you hold on to those grudges. Just consider that. Consider how destructive an unforgiving, grudgeful attitude can be to you. Now the question is, we talked about how bad it is. How can we forgive and forget as the Lord does? How can we do that? Well, you know, when we were children, we did it all the time. You know, I see many little children. I see Adley and Colin a lot, Charles and Jane. They usually forget about the thing that they're mad about 10 minutes later. They forget about it. They're done. They move on. As little children, we did it all the time. And as those who are parents, They do it where their children are involved. They tend to forgive and forget very often when their children are involved. And you know, I think we all do it where we forget things that we were meant to shop for or appointments that we had. We tend to forget about those a lot too. But more importantly, we tend to forget about our own faults. We tend to forget about our own faults, which is not a good thing. Look at Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Let's turn there. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. I just referenced this yesterday when I was talking with my grandfather. And we see, as it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. You know, people, and I think too often many people do this, they forget about their own shortcomings. They forget about their own faults. They may know it's there, but they choose to forget it. You know, that's something that we always have to remember. As we talked about this morning, being honest with yourself. One way that we can be ultimately honest with ourselves is instead of forgetting our faults, remember them. Remember them so that we can work on them. You know, it's interesting when we're talking about forgetting appointments or forgetting things to shop for, right? When we forget them, we go, oh no, I got to go and do that. And then we tend to forget them again. And we forget them again. Because they're not that important to us. Something that's important, you don't forget. Well, like the date of my wedding, I don't forget that. At least I remember, remind myself of it. But that is the thing. When you have something that's important, you tend to not forget it. Now, with our own faults, what do we say by forgetting our own faults? Oh, my own faults aren't important. They're not something I got to think about. I'll just push it back to the side. I'll remember it later. Then when you remember it later, you realize that your faults have grown. And your faults have only gotten worse. Remember your faults. Don't forget them. But you know, God tells us, as Dave was so good to read, Ephesians 4 and verse 32, He tells us that we can forgive and forget. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 32 again, where it says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." And we'll talk about this a little bit more later on. But we can and must forgive as God forgives. You know, I know too often people say, "I've forgiven them, but I'll never forget it. I'll forgive them, but I'll never forget it." Just imagine God saying the same thing. "I'll forgive you of that sin, but I'll never forget it. I'll hold it in my records. I'll make sure I make a note of that every time." I even know people, unfortunately, and this is no joke, literally have a book of grudges. And they write them down, and they make sure they remember them. They say they forgive them, but I will remember it. It's sad because this is the way people are. We need to remember the words which God said that we must and can forget and forgive. But you know, sometimes we need a little help forgiving. We need a little bit of help forgiving. You know, it should be sufficient enough to acknowledge that God commands it. That God commands that we forgive. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15, as it says, as we read there, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We see here that it's not just implied and not just suggested, but commanded that we forgive men their trespasses. There's no option here. If forgiveness is asked, we must give it. Because ultimately, what do we know as we read in Proverbs 21 and verse 2? The Lord weighs the hearts. It is not us to decide that. You know, too often you hear people say, but you know what? I don't think that they truly forgave me. It's not up to you to decide that. The Lord takes vengeance. The Lord is the one who decides that. Too often people try to play God, and they will answer for that. They will answer for that. Look at also Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Romans 12, 17 through 21. This is a very important verse to consider when we talk about forgiving, where it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you overcome evil with good? When you remember all of these things that someone has done to you. Oh, I may forgive you, but I'll never forget, and I'll bring it up at the first opportunity I can. How do you repay good for evil when you're doing that? You cannot. You know, I hear this one time in World War I, where it was, I believe it was Christmas Day. And in World War I, they had trench warfare. Two lines fighting against each other, dead man's land in the middle. Christmas Day comes, both sides of the trench, the German side and the French side, get up and play soccer in the middle. They're not shooting at each other. They're not hurting each other. They're playing soccer in the middle. Next day, they get back and start shooting at each other again. You know, when we look at that one example there, we can see how good can be done, even amongst bitter enemies. Even amongst bitter enemies. We may be enemies of the world as Christians, but it does not mean that we should treat them with evil. It does not mean that we must repay evil for evil. Because when we do, we are no better than the one that at their current state is destined for an eternity in hell. Consider that. Consider that. We must always be sure that forgiveness is not something that is conditionally met. You know what? I feel like I might forgive you, but you just done so much wrong to me, I just can't forgive you anymore. How many times have you sinned against the Lord? I don't want to show hands, and I'm not looking for a number, but just consider. How many times have you sinned? How many times do you think God says you can only sin X amount of times, and once you sin that much, my forgiveness is held from you? What have we read? Forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. Keep that always. Because you know what this hinges on? And you know what this really comes down to? Is a trust in God. It's a trust in God. When someone fails to forgive as God forgives, it is a lack of trust in God. Not a lot of people boil down to trust in God when it talks about forgiveness. Because this is what it boils down to. His aim is our ultimate goal. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And what is one of His commandments? What did we just read? Forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. That is one of His commandments. If we truly love God, if our trust is in God, we will keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. How often do you hear people say, you know what, it's so hard for me to forgive them because of what they have done? We don't see the Lord saying these things. We see the Lord saying He freely gives forgiveness when we repent of it. He freely gives it to us. We don't see Him saying, oh, They've just done so much to me. You know what? I think I'm going to withhold it this time. We don't see that at all. Too often, people see forgiveness as a burden instead of a joyous occasion. You know, forgiving others shows a strength of character. You know, as we see in the world, they think that meekness is weakness, they say. And that pride is strength. These things are far from the truth. Forgiveness shows strength of character. It shows a strength of character. And by forgiving others, you avoid the appearance of using a double standard, one for yourself and another for others. I know a lot of people who would forgive themselves for one thing, and for the same thing that someone else does, they wouldn't even consider it. And you know, remembering our own faults are basically no different. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us have gone against the Lord at one point. We have all sinned. It's very important to always keep that in mind. None of us are perfect. We all have faults. Some have different faults, but we all still have them. Just as we talked about this morning, one sin is not greater than another. You know, if someone tells a lie versus someone murdering, oh, that murder? That sin is so much worse. In God's eyes, both of them are equal. Look at Revelation 21. Liars are in the same list as murderers and adulterers. It is the same to the Lord. Remember that always when you go to forgive. Our forgiveness shows strength of character, and it shows a trust in God. You know, forgiving is consistent with our practice of love. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." As we talked about, his commandments to forgive. And not only there, in John chapter 14 and verse 21, as you see where it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." But also look at verse 23 and 24 in that same chapter, where it says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.'" If we love Christ, we will keep his commandments. If we love God, we will forgive as we are forgiven. Too often, people say they love God. People say they follow Christ, and forgiveness is far from them. Forgiveness is far from their lips. Not only there, look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4 now. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. This is one that we bring up quite a bit when we talk about liars and knowing God. It says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And how do we do that? How do we say, "I know him," and keep his commandments? That's by loving God and keeping his commandments. That's how we can know him. And not be found to be a liar. Because now look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. As it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We also ought to love one another. And remember what the words say in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, one chapter over. As it says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The question you have to ask yourself is, do you forgive? Do you forgive when asked? Do you forgive? Here are some things you might want to consider with this, and answer them for yourselves. Do you rejoice at another's misfortune? At the one whom you have given forgiveness to, do you rejoice at their misfortune? If you do, you have not truly forgiven as you should. You have given a superficial forgiveness. One that says, yep, sure, you're forgiven. You know, just as with someone saying sorry. I'm sorry. That's an a sorry I got caught. Versus, I'm truly sorry. That's a sorry from the heart. That's a sorry that shows their true sorry or repent or remorse in what they did. Same goes for forgiveness, however. Sure, I forgive you. He got what's coming to him, though. Versus, I forgive you. Terribly sorry that happened to you. There's an attitude that goes behind forgiveness. Not just saying, sure, I forgive you. Not only that, though. There's a really big one we have to always ask ourselves. Do you avoid those that you have forgiven? A true forgiveness forgets what was done. A true forgiveness says, yes, I forgive you, let's move on. If you avoid the one who was forgiven, you have not truly forgiven them. You have not truly forgiven them. Another one. Are you friendly and kind toward the one that you forgave? You know, I know of a situation where there was one who, those said, yep, you're forgiven of it, and avoided that person like the plague. Avoided that person like the plague. They would not talk to them, speak to them, do anything with them. Sure, they said, yep, we forgave them. We forgave them. We don't hold anything against them. But when it comes time to say, hey, you guys want to grab some food again? Oh, no, we can't do that. Something else is, definitely we got to do something else. Don't know what yet, but we got to do something else. Hey, you want to study with me real? Nope, we can't study with you. We can't do any of that. We got something else to do. You know what, honey? I think you said we got to do this, right? That was the attitude. That is not forgiveness. Not even close to it. That is, in fact, holding animosity toward that person. Peter speaks of the attitude Christians are to have in order to inherit a blessing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. What do we see Peter writing here? Telling him, be courteous and kind. Do not give evil for evil. Do not backstab or put hate toward the one who was asking of forgiveness. Do not do this to them. We show ourselves to not be truly loving God when we do what Peter says not to do here. When instead of truly forgiving and forgetting and moving on, we're returning evil, returning reviling, not being courteous, not being tender-hearted, not loving as brothers. Here are our criteria for forgiving those who have sinned against us. First of all, look back at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Here's the criteria. Forgive them as God forgave you. And not only there, look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against each other. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Notice here, at the very end of this, the tail end, "so you also must do." There's not a condition that says you can do it. "So you also must do." There's no loopholes here. "You know what? That person has done it to me 25 times. I can't stand it. I'm not giving them forgiveness to save my life." That's not what we should be doing, ever. We must be giving forgiveness. But then you ask, we've talked about how Christ forgave us. How has Christ forgiven us? How would we fare if Christ held a grudge against us? The one who can call legions of angels, the one who could destroy everything and make it anew if he so choose. How would we fare if he held a grudge against us? What condition would we find ourselves in if every time that we sinned, Christ brought up everything else that we had ever done in our life and held it against us once again? "Look, you've done this and this and this and this and this and this." Just imagine if every single time we sinned, everything else we had ever done was brought up once again. You know, there are people in this life who says, "I've forgiven them." And when something else comes up, "Look, you've done this and this and this and this and this. I can't believe you do it again. I can't believe you do this. I can't believe you do that." That is not true forgiveness. Not even close. In fact, that's the work of the devil. The work of the devil. Divine forgiveness does not hold a grudge. Divine forgiveness does not say, "Sure, I'll forgive you again, but look what you did. Look what all the things that you've done. I'm going to keep it in my record book." Divine forgiveness does not do this. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. Where it says, "Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." This is a quote from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, which inspiration directly applies to us today. "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Listen to what he said. Remembering no more. That is the opposite of holding a grudge. That is forgiving and forgetting divinely, as God does for us. Now, when we do not do the same for man, we are not forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. When God forgives, he forgets. This is the way we are commanded to forgive those who sin against us. We are commanded to. Not suggested. Not something that's implied. Not something that's an option. Not something that you can use as an excuse. No, it is commanded of us. Every time we go back and pull up transgressions of the past in order to bolster our grudge, we have sinned. We have sinned. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You say, how do you sin? How is that a sin? Because it is exactly against what God said to do. When you go against God's law, you have sinned. Plain and simple. When you pull up all these old transgressions against you and you say, you've done this to me 6 times already. And it's always very impressive that when someone does that, they know the exact number, don't they? They tend to forget all these other important things, but when they pull up these grudges against you, they say, you've done it 17 and a half times. They remember those things. We should not. We should not ever. You know, someone was telling me today, he said, you know, I don't have the greatest memory. That can be a good thing sometimes. That can be a good thing to not have the greatest memory sometimes. But we need to always remember, it is as simple as that. To forgive and to forget. It really is simple. You say, yeah, that's hard to do. That's not that simple. It's simple when we have the right, correct trust in the Lord. That is when it is simple. That is when it is simple. If we would be forgiven, we must forgive ourselves. Whenever we do sin, we ask God for forgiveness. If we want that forgiveness, we must forgive ourselves. And that is sins remembered no longer. May God help us to be like Him in every way, that we can forgive as we should. Not as the world says is a true forgiveness. Not as the world says, you know, that's a good enough forgiveness. That's good enough. You know, good enough is not good with God. Correct, right, to the point is good with God. It's very simple, but must and has to be always followed. Do not forget, every time that we ask of forgiveness as Christians, God is happy, glad to forgive us. He never wants to see anyone lost in sin. But we must do the same to those against us. No matter how hard it may be for you to forgive that person because they've just been so mean to me, we must do it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You know, sometimes it's harder said than done, but it all comes and fosters about by trust in God. When we trust in God, we will be able to forgive and to forget. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Consider that always. Consider that always. When you go into the next situation where you may need or called upon to forgive, do not repay evil for evil. Fight fire with water, not with more fire. As we see up north, fire helps fire grow bigger.
Don't fight that with fire. Fight it with water. Forgive as you are forgiven by the Lord. If you are not a child of God at this time, you have not done what is necessary to become a Christian, why wait? Why wait? We do not know when the next day we will be able to live. We may walk out these doors right now and live no longer. Why wait? Do not wait until the last possible moment, because that last possible moment may come as a surprise. And guess what? The surprise excuse doesn't work with the Lord. Doesn't work with the Lord. If you know what is necessary to become a Christian, do not let your life waste by not being obedient and not being a servant of God. Or if you are a Christian, you've allowed sin into your life, do not let it continue. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. As we talked about, He will forgive you. And He is happy to forgive you. But we must ask for that forgiveness. Do not let it fester in your life. And if you like the prayers of the brethren with you and for you, you're happy to do so. If either of these things be subject to you, would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?